Hey, let's just get into the book. Amen. I will say we love you. Thank you for your hospitality. There's something about, as Sonny said, a group of God's people coming together and singing to His glory and His praise.
Amen.
We talked a little bit today. Sometimes you bring some people in and they're showy and they want to put on a program. I've had enough with programs.
Amen.
I don't want any more programs. I want power. I want to see the Lord move, and I'm telling you, God was here as we sang, and I appreciate you coming. Romans 16, if you'll stand, and I'm going to ask you also to put your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 1, so you'll have that spot a little bit later, but we're going to read from Romans 16, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Romans 16, verses 1 through 9. Apostle Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a secure, that word means rescuer, of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestoweth much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Notice verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. If the Lord would help us tonight, we'd like to preach on, I just want to be a helper. I just want to be a helper. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, for these people. We thank you for the other churches that have come, God, to join with God's people. And God has been mentioned. Our only agenda tonight is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that cannot happen without the presence of your Holy Spirit. You've already been here. God, I pray you will continue to move throughout the message. God, that we could lift you up, that we could be a blessing to your people, God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless tonight, give us liberty. We pray you'd give us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. God, we know we're nothing. We're the least among many preachers that are here tonight. But God, if you would help us, God, something could be accomplished for you tonight. We'll promise to give you the praise, honor, and glory. Bless your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. The verses we've read tonight, we find one of the most extensive expressions of love and affection in all his New Testament letters from the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter, Paul greets at least 26 people by name, two people that remain unnamed, as well as several churches that were meeting in various homes. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Paul was a man who appreciated his friends in the Lord. They were a help to him personally. They were a help to him in the ministry, and he was grateful to them. Well, in verse 9, he mentions a man by the name of Urbane. His name can also be translated Urbanus. Now, I did as much research on this man as I possibly could, and all I could come up with about him was that his name was a common slave name, and that he was a member of the Christian community at Rome to whom Paul sent these greetings. That's it. Bible commentators such as Warren Wiersbe and Matthew Henry don't even mention this man's name in their writings. We don't know where he was from. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't know how exactly or what exactly he did to help the Apostle Paul. In fact, we don't know anything else about him other than what's mentioned in this one verse. You won't find his name mentioned or found any other place in Scripture. But in the few words Paul does attribute to him or give to him, I found a great blessing. Let me tell you why. Because there's really only one thing that the sweet Holy Spirit wanted us to know about Urbane, and that was this. He was a helper.
Amen.
He was someone who wanted to be a help to the people of God and the man of God. Let me ask you tonight, Aren't you glad for the helpers in your lives? Aren't you glad for those that God sends by your way who, when you've been discouraged and when you've been weary and when you've been at the end of the rope, God sent them by to be an encouragement to you and to love on you and to help you. I got a little sister-in-law down at home. She helps me. She comes into my office every single day. She's my wife's sister, my wife's son. Part-time maternity leave. She comes into my office every day and she asks me, is there anything you need help with? She emailed me today. She said, what do you need me to do? I said, will you check my messages on my phone? She checked my messages and she said, I'm praying for you as you preach tonight. Buddy, I'm thankful for the helpers God brings along our way. I was talking to a pastor down home a few months back. I got out of my car from school and came across. I was walking across the drop-off point and he walks up to me, Sonny, and he points right at me and he said, I got something that'll preach. And he said, what? He said, helps. That's all he said. He said, helps. I said, what do you mean? He said, last night we had a master's men meeting. And he said, one of my men stood up. And this was the testimony that he gave. He said, when it's my time to go and they lay me in the casket, he said, there's only one thing I hope they say about my life. He said, I don't care if they say I was talented. I don't care if they say I was influential. I don't care if they say I had money or fame. He said, but if they can point at that casket and said, this was a man who was a helper. This was a man who was an encourager. This was a man who wanted to help the people of God. He said, as long as they can say that, I can say my life's been a success that I lived on this earth. And the Bible says that about Urbane. God said, all you need to know about him is that he was a helper to those around him. Listen to me. The church doesn't need any more enforcers walking around telling people what they're doing wrong. You leave that job to the church. You want to see a church take off? You get a group of people that comes with the attitude, I just want to be a help to my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's blessed us with a great church down home. Be honest with you, me and Will got nothing to do with it. God's just allowed us to take care of it. But the reason God's blessed is we got a group of people that love one another and want to be a help to one another and be an encouragement to one another. That's when churches take off, brother, when we have people that say, I don't care if I get any recognition. I don't care if my name's ever on the front page of the paper. Just let me be a help to the people of God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God would say that about us? If He chose one thing, if He chose one sentence to describe our lives, if He could say He was a helper or she was a helper. And the limited information I found about this man, one of my Bible encyclopedias said this, Paul calls him our helper as opposed to my helper. What does that mean? That means he was a help not only to Paul, but to every Christian that came by his way. Hey, we got a tendency to just help those that we prefer. We got a tendency to just help our favorites. Let me tell you something. Some of your favorites are going to still be in heaven. Some of those that you may not think, hey, I don't like them as much, they're still going to be in heaven, brother. Our job is to help the people of God and the family of God. And God said Urbane was a helper. What do you think about when you think of helpers? What is a helper in our life? Someone who's willing to get involved. Someone who wants to make our loads lighter. Someone who's unselfish and notices the needs of others. They're willing to roll up their sleeves and invest in our lives. In essence, they are servants. I thought of some people down home in our church that are helpers. And Jacob and Joe and Yvonne know Brother Bill Burgess. He's one of our deacons. He comes to our school cafeteria every single day. Does not receive a dime of pay. He comes and works for free, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 180 days a year, with no salary. You say, why in the world would he do it? Because he wants to be a helper to little boys and girls that are going to school to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how the Lord words the things in His reward book when we get to heaven. But if it's anything like His holy word, that day when God's giving out crowns, you might read something like this. Salute Bill Burgess, our helper in Christ. Because he's a helper. And we thank God for people that want to be a help to us. Let me ask you, are you a help to anybody? Are you a helper? When people see you coming, do they say, this person's going to encourage me? This person's going to help me. This person's going to help make my load lighter. Because here's the thing about being a helper. It takes no ability. It doesn't matter if you're rich or smart or eloquent. All that matters is, are you willing? Anybody can make a decision to be a help to one another. And if God knows my heart tonight, I want to be a helper. And I want to give you four groups of people that we need to be helpers to tonight. Pray for us. Number one, I want to be a helper to sinners. Now some may say, wait a minute, Hoy. I thought we're supposed to be separate from the world. I thought we're supposed to be not associated with ungodly people. And that's the truth, and we are. But let me tell you something. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, showed us that you can be separate and holy and righteous and still take the world with you to heaven by being a light to them. I want to be a help to sinners. Why? They need the people of God. They need us to reach them. They need us to love them. You say, why? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, the Bible pictures them as blind. They've been blinded by Satan's lies. And it's our job to show them the light of Jesus Christ. They're in darkness. And listen, the only reason we're saved tonight is that somebody helped us see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were in darkness. So we got to help them because they're blind. Secondly, the Bible pictures them as bound. They're in bondage to Satan. They're in bondage to his kingdom. Many of them don't even know it. They're enslaved to the world's pleasures. They're searching for freedom and satisfaction and belonging. They're looking for happiness. But listen, they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking through earthly people. They're looking through earthly possessions. They're looking through earthly prominence. But they'll never find it, and the devil knows it, and he's got them right where he wants them. He begins to convince them. He begins to whisper in their minds, there's no hope for you. He begins to tell them, you'll never be happy. So what do? They turn to partying and alcohol and drugs and sexual immorality. And he's bound them. And it's our job as God's people to let them know the only one that'll set you free is the Lamb that's slain on Calvary. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that'll set them free. There's no satisfaction without Jesus Christ. There's no freedom or abundant life without Jesus Christ. And let me say to you tonight, it is our job as the church to tell them how they can be set free. It's not the government's job. It's not Washington's job. It's not the school system's job. It is the church of the living God's job to tell them how they can be set free. They need to know Jesus will love you just as you are. I love what Will said last night. He loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll set them free. He'll forgive you for what you've done. They're blind. They're bound. Thirdly, they're broken. How many people do you meet that say, my life's already ruined, already destroyed beyond repair because of the things I've done? Many believe that God can never save someone like them. They say, I'm unfixable. But aren't you glad tonight? We know a potter. We know a heavenly potter who specializes in putting broken people back together. He specializes in molding lives back together. His blood will cleanse every stain and every sin. But we got to get him to the potter. Heard the story about a missionary by the name of Milton Cunningham. He shared about a time he was convicted of his own failure to be a witness. He just settled in for his flight from Atlanta to Dallas. And as he went through and found his seat, he was seated in the middle seat of three. And next to him, seated by the window, was a little girl with Down syndrome. When he sat down to put his seatbelt on, she looked at him and smiled. She turned to the missionary, and in her innocence, she said, Mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? Milton Cunningham smiled and said it was kind of awkward. But he said, well, yes, I did. She said, good, because that's what everyone's supposed to do. You're supposed to brush your teeth every morning. He said about 15, 20 seconds went by. She looked at him. She said, Mister, do you smoke cigarettes? He said it was a little less awkward this time because I understood her mental situation. He said, no, I don't smoke cigarettes. She said, good, because smoking's not good for you. He said about 30 seconds went by, and the little girl said this. She said, Mister, do you love Jesus? And Milton said with confidence, I looked at her and I said, I sure do. She said, good, because we're all supposed to love Jesus. Amen. He said about that time, a very serious looking businessman made his way to the seat right beside him. He got settled in And Milton said, my new friend noticed someone new sitting next to me. By the time he got down and got his seatbelt on and put his bag under the seat, the girl was giving Milton the elbow. And she said, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. He said, I'm not going to ask him if he brushed his teeth. I don't know him from Adam. She said, you ask him or I'm going to ask him. She wouldn't give up. He summoned up the courage. He looked at this man he never met in his life, complete stranger. And he said, mister, I don't mean to bother you. He said, but my friend here wants to know, did you brush your teeth this morning? The man looked at him strange. He looked over. He noticed the girl was Down syndrome. He realized her question was innocent enough. He smiled and said, yeah. And you know what Milton said? I knew where this conversation was headed. I waited on the next question. I felt the elbow in my ribs. She said, ask him if he smokes cigarettes. He said, I'm not going to ask him if he smokes cigarettes. I'm not going to offend him. I don't even know this guy. She said, ask him or I'm going to ask him. He cleared his throat. He said, my friend would like to know if you smoke cigarettes. He smiled and chuckled, said no. She said, tell him good. It's not good for you to smoke cigarettes. He knew it was coming. She said, ask him if he loves Jesus. He said, I felt so uncomfortable and I felt so ashamed. I'm a missionary. And it took a little Down syndrome girl to give me the courage to ask the man next to me if he loved Jesus. He said, sir, I hate to bother you. He said, my little friend wants to know if you love Jesus. And Milton Cunningham said, when the words came out of my mouth, that man's face looked at me like I'd known everything that ever happened in his life. He said, I can't believe you would ask me that. Milton thought he was offended. The man's chin started to quiver. He said, I got on this plane this morning feeling like there is something in this world that I'm searching for, and I don't even know what it is. He said, there's something that has to be a purpose in this life, and I don't even know what it is. And you asked me if I love the Lord Jesus. You know what had happened? Before God had ever put that little Down syndrome girl beside that missionary, when that businessman was out loading his luggage, God had already started to work on his heart. And he said, in the next 20 minutes, I talked with this man and I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, all because a Down syndrome girl said, ask him if he loves Jesus. What are you saying, Hoy? It's our job to be a help to sinners. That's what he's called us to do. I want to be a help to sinners tonight. But secondly, I want to be a help to the saints. Let me ask you something. Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? I love God's people. Hey, we come every how many hours, whatever we were supposed to drive times three because of how many times we got lost. But you know what? It's worth every mile to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. There is nothing like the fellowship of God's people in this world. And we got to love one another. We got to help one another. We got to be an encouragement one another. You say, why, Hoy? Because God's people are under attack. I'm telling you, I've never seen it like it is today. God's people are under attack. And I thought of this today, Sonny. I'm the biggest coward in here. But I tell you this. If some man busted through that door and jumped all over you and tried to whip you, I'd like to think I'd have enough guts to at least get in the fight with you. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying we watch the devil work our people up and down and we don't jump in the fight with them to help them. We got to be a help to God's people. We got to try to lift their arms up when they're weary and they say, I can't fight another day. You say, why, Hoy? Two reasons. God's people are weary. They're tired. They're worn out from the battle. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is a man by the name of Abishai. He's one of David's mighty men. In 2 Samuel 21, the Bible tells us David and his men were at war again with the Philistines. And the Bible says David was weary. He had gotten tired. He was fighting a descendant of the giants by the name of Ishbi-Benob. The Bible said the weight of his bronze spear was 300 shekels. And listen, he wasn't messing around with David. He was trying to kill the king of Israel. And Abishai spotted what was going on. Abishai looked, and his leader, his king, the anointed one of Israel, was about to be killed by a giant. And Abishai said, "Listen, brother, it ain't going to happen on my watch." And the Bible says he comes up behind him, and he slew the giant when his king was weary. That's what we as God's people got to do for one another. Don't just stand there and watch him get whipped. Get in the fight, try to be a help to him. I asked you to turn to 2 Timothy 1. I want to read two verses to you. Dad preached on this at Pigeon Forge this year. I started thinking about the different helpers in the Bible that are encouragers. Oh, that have came by your way and encouraged you. Here's a precious one. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. That's what the Bible says. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." This is Paul writing. "For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain." But look at this. When he was Rome, I like this part. "He sought me out very diligently, and he found me." You know what the Bible says about that? It says that Paul was in chains, probably in a very heated and warm prison. And sometimes those chains would burn his wrist. And that word "refreshed" implies that Onesiphorus would come over and he would take the man of God's wrist into those places where it had been burned. He'd blow a little breeze on it. I don't know about you, brother, but God sent some people my way in my life who, when I've been weary and when I've been hurting, brother, they've blown a little breeze my way. And listen, if they've done it for me, the least I can do is try to do it for somebody else. Be a help to God's people when they're weary. What else? God's people are not only weary. God's people are wounded. God's people are hurting. Some are going through the toughest time in their lives. They're beaten down. They genuinely don't know if they can make it through. And listen to me, church. You know what ultimately many times is the determining factor on whether or not they're going to make it through? It's the help of God's people. It's the encouragement of God's people. It's God's people saying, "I love you, and I'm here for you, and I prayed for you last night, and I'll do what I can to help you get through this trial." As I was doing a study for this message, I did a word study. I told you that preacher friend of mine said, "Helps." That's all he said. I went to my computer and I typed it in the Bible. Two times it's found. 1 Corinthians 12:28, when the Apostle Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. But the other is Acts 27. But it's used in a way that was very interesting to me. If you know the story in Acts 27, the Bible tells us there was a storm taking place with the Apostle Paul on board. He's being transported to Rome as a prisoner. He had warned the captain, "Don't sail the ship." But they ignored him. And they headed out into a terrible storm. This is what verse 15 says of that chapter. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up," here it is, "they used helps undergirding the ship." In that verse, helps refers to ropes or cables. In other words, these men took ropes or cables and they called them helps in order to shore the ship from sinking. You say, "Hoy, what has that got to do with anything?" I believe with all my heart, brother, that you and I as God's people, with our willingness to help those who are wounded around us, to help those that are going through a storm, we might be the only rope that's keeping the ship from sinking tonight. We got to be a help to God's people. I thought about old Ebed-Melech, Jeremiah chapter 38. I read it again this afternoon. The Bible says Jeremiah is down in a pit. Let me ask you, how many of you ever been in a pit before? How many of you ever been down in the pit? The Bible says he was sinking in the mire. And Ebed-Melech, a little Ethiopian, goes to the king. Says, "King, what you're doing's not right. God's man's down there." Zedekiah says, "Get you some men and go get him." The Bible says he took clothes, old rotten rags, and tied them together and dropped them down into that pit. And he said, "Jeremiah, put them under your arms and we'll pull you out of the pit." What are you talking about, Hoy? I'm talking about us taking the time to look for some people down in the pit and using God's people to get them out of there. I'm a basketball coach. I've coached for 18 years. And there's a defensive principle in basketball. If you're playing man-to-man defense and the man that you're guarding beats you, you'll hear a good team say help. It's called help defense. And good teams, if a person gets beat, will have help defense. Good teams. But great teams have people that help the helper. You see what I'm saying? Good teams have help defense. Great teams have somebody who helps the person that's get beaten, helps the person that's helping the person that got beat. You say, what are you saying, Hoy? I thought of Joe and Yvonne Berry. Because I'm not sure I've ever met two better parents in my life. They are your helper, Jacob. But I got a question. Who helps the helpers? Who helps the ones that are always serving? Who helps the ones that will always say, I'll jump in and do that. I'll jump in and cover the nursery. I'll jump in and go to Sunday school and teach a class. I'll jump in and visit the hospital. Brother Joe, I want to know the last time one of God's men came up and slipped their arm around you and said, how can I help you, Brother Joe? You're a helper. How can I help the helper? Miss Yvonne, when's the last time one of God's women came up and slipped their arm around you and said, you are the model of what a Christian mom should be? When's the last time, church, we thought about helping the helpers? Let me tell you something. It's a privilege to help God's people. It's a privilege when they're weary to be Aaron and Hur and to lift their arms up and try to encourage them. And I know what some of you are thinking. Hoy, what if I'm the one that needs help? Let me tell you something. There's something about the work of God that when you start helping other people, He'll send somebody your way to help you. We got to help the people of God. I want to be a help to the saints. I want to be a help to the sinners. Thirdly, and I want to be a help to the shepherd. I want to be a help to God's man. I want to be a help to the pastors. I have a special place in my heart for pastors. You say, well, you better because you are one. That's not why it is. I watched my dad. I've watched his life. I've seen the burden that being a pastor can be. And for 24 years, maybe more, I sat on that side of the pulpit and watched him bear the burden. I'll never forget as long as I live. I was in college. I was still living at home. I got up at about 2 a.m. one morning. I walked into our living room. And my dad's sitting on the couch crying. There's no TV on. He's not reading a sad book that's moved him. And listen, I'm not very smart, but I knew what was going on. Son, he was bearing the load of a pastor. He was bearing the load of a shepherd. And so I ask you the same question I just asked you a minute ago. Who helps the helper? Who helps the helper? Who goes up to the preacher and says, preacher, I appreciate the late hours. I appreciate the visits. I appreciate the studying. I appreciate the shepherding. What can I do to try to lighten your load? What about Miss Julia? What about Miss Julia? Let me tell you something. We were married now to women and we understand pastors' wives' burdens. We understand the load that's carried. What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying it's a privilege to be a help to the man of God and his family. You want to be a help to them? You want to lighten their load? How can I do that? I'll tell you how we can do it. First of all, you do it by praying for them. By being faithful to call their names in prayer. What do you pray for your pastor? I pray that God will put a hedge around him. I pray that God will give him peace and joy. I pray that He will strengthen him and anoint him as he stands to preach the Word of God. Listen, brother, if you can't do anything else, make a commitment to pray for your pastor. Be a help to the shepherd. How can I help him? You pray for him. Number two, here's an easy one, but an important one. You know how you can help him? Be present. Just fill your seat. Just fill your spot in the house of God. I told you I've been on the other side of the pulpit. And until I got on this side, I never understood the encouragement it is to see God's people filling their seats in the house of God. But it works both ways. As encouraging as it is to see a full house, it gets discouraging when the pews are empty. I said this at Pigeon Forge. A lot of times I hear people down home talk about how much they love our pastor, how much they love our church. And you know what I told them? I gauged the depth of those statements on one thing. It's not about how much money they give. It's not about how many times they stand up and cry when they testify. I judge the validity of that statement. Are they faithful to the house of God? Or do they show up three times a month?
Amen.
You know what I told them very politely in Jesus' name? If you're not going to do it, just sit down and don't waste God's time with your testimony. Because the least you can be is faithful to the house of God.
Amen.
What an encouragement it is to God's people.
Amen.
To be faithful to God's house.
Amen.
How can I help my pastor? Pray for him. Be present. Number three, participate. Participate in the service. Now, that covers a broad range of things. Let me tell you something. We participated tonight. That choir participated. Let me tell you something. It happens. God starts moving when God's people participate in the services. Singing when it's time to sing. Bringing the Bibles to church. Letting the preacher know you're behind him. But listen, participation involves another realm. Think about what it is a shepherd does. I mean, a genuine shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, shepherd feeds the sheep. Shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd tends to the sheep when they're hurt. And listen, we as God's people can help in those endeavors. We can help feed the sheep. We can help look after one another. We can help those who've been hurt and gone astray. I heard a story about a preacher's wife that was teaching vacation Bible school one year. She was teaching the five-year-olds. They'd gone through the week and it was Wednesday. They were going through Friday. And towards the end of the lesson on Wednesday, one of the deacons brought a little five-year-old boy into her class. His name was Josh. She noticed that when Josh came in, he only had one arm. She didn't have an opportunity to stop the class and go to the deacon to find out what had happened. But as soon as Josh came in, her number one priority was, I don't want to do anything to draw attention to him that might embarrass him. They began to do their lesson. It was on the church. And every night at the end of the lesson, they did the little song that probably a lot of you did. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Here's the people. But in order to do that, you had to have two arms. And she said, what I tried everything to keep from doing, I had inadvertently done. And I drawed attention to this little five-year-old boy with one arm. She said, I looked back to where he was sitting. And there he was, smiling from ear to ear, with one arm up, trying to form a steeple. And she said, I saw one of the sweetest things I ever saw in my life. She said, I saw little five-year-old Stephanie sitting right next to him. Stephanie looked over and looked at her teacher. She scooted over to Josh and took her left arm and put it to Josh's right arm. And she said, it's okay, Josh. We'll just build the church together.
Amen.
What are you saying, Hoy? I'm saying that's what it's about, to be a helper in God's army.
Amen.
We can't do it on our own, but we can do it with the help of God's people. I want to be a help to the shepherd. I want to be a help to the sinners. I want to be a help to the saints. Lastly, a mode of supporting. I want to be a help to my Savior. I want to be a help to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Hoy, He doesn't need our help. Oh, listen, the issue is He wants our help. It's humbling to think that He wants our help. Probably everybody in here knows the story in Matthew 14 of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The Bible says they brought loaves and fishes to the Lord. And this is what verse 19 says. He took the loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke it. And notice, gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Did you catch that? Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, but it was the disciples who distributed it to the people.
Amen.
Say, Hoy, what were the disciples doing? They were helping the Lord Jesus do one of the greatest miracles that would ever be performed on this earth. And what a blessing to know that tonight He would even consider using someone like you or me to be a blessing to Him. Someone as weak and as faulty and as inconsistent as me, He'll say, Hoy, I can still use you if you're willing. And I want to be a help to the Savior. How do you help the Savior? By giving Him the love He deserves. The worship He deserves. The praise He deserves by sharing His message. Think about that woman in Mark 14 with the alabaster box. But do you think God had any questions if she loved His Son or not? Absolutely not. And I don't want the Lord to look at my life and wonder, does Hoy Duncan love my Son? Do you love Him tonight? Do you love His Son tonight? Do you want to be a blessing and a help to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll close with this. Karen found out she was having another baby. And like any good mother, she wanted to prepare the 3-year-old son she already had for the new little sister that was on the way. When they found out it was going to be a baby girl, her 3-year-old son named Michael would sing to his sister in mama's tummy every night. He was building a bond of love with his little sister before they even met. The pregnancy progressed normally for Karen. She was a member of the Panther Creek United Methodist Church in Morristown, Tennessee. But serious complications came during the delivery, and after a long struggle, Michael's little sister was born, was in very serious condition. They rushed her to the neonatal intensive care unit at St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville. And as days went by, the little girl's condition got worse. The doctors came to give the parents bad news about her prognosis. Her decline continued until it got to the point that the doctors felt like this little baby's not going to make it. They told the parents to prepare for the worst. All the while, little 3-year-old Michael is begging his parents to let him see his little sister. He said, "Mom, I want to sing to her face to face." And when his mom finally came to grips with the fact that it looked like this little newborn was going to die, she knew she had to let Michael see her at least one time before the tragedy. She drove him to the hospital. She watched him through the rearview mirror as he was sitting in his little car seat. He was grinning from ear to ear. He couldn't wait to get there and see his little sister and sing to her. And as she drove, the tears streamed down her face. Broken hearted. She got him there and she took him to the ICU. All they had was adult scrubs to put on him. So she put these adult oversized scrubs on him and she took him into the ICU. Well, there was a new head nurse that had just come on duty. She didn't know the situation. She wasn't sensitive to what was going on. All she knew was there was a young kid being brought into the ICU. So she yelled at Karen, "Get that kid out of here! No children allowed in the ICU." They said Karen was normally very mild-mannered. But they said the mother rose up in her. They said she got in that nurse's face. She pointed a finger in her face and she said, "He's not leaving till he sings to his sister." She backed out of the way. She took that little 3-year-old up beside the crib, beside that bed. He looked at that little tiny infant, losing the battle to live. And with tears streaming down mom's face, she said, "Sing, Michael. Sing to him." That little 3-year-old started singing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." They said as Michael sang, they noticed the baby's pulse rate began to calm down. The mom noticed that it began to become more steady. In fact, steadier than it had been in weeks. Mama noticed it right away. She began to cry even harder. She said, "Keep singing, sweetheart." Michael tore into the next verse. "The other night while I lay sleeping, I dreamed I held you in my arms." Michael's little sister began to relax. She began to get healing rest. "Keep on singing, Michael. Keep on singing." The nurses rushed in and they began to watch what was happening. There was an absolute miracle taking place before their eyes. Michael finished his singing. But that little girl didn't stop responding. Her condition improved to the point she was allowed to go home in just a few days as a happy, healthy little sister. All because a 3-year-old wanted to be a helper. All because a 3-year-old wanted to try to encourage his little sister. Woman's Day magazine called it the miracle of a brother's song. But Karen called it a miracle of love. The Bible tells us that the Word of God was written as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I can just imagine, as Paul was writing that letter in Romans 16, that the Holy Ghost might have whispered to him, "Paul, make sure you include Urbane in your greetings. Make sure his name is in there." And I can see Paul saying, "Yes, Lord.
I'll be glad to. What do you want me to write about him? And the Holy Spirit said, one thing. One thing. And for all of eternity, I want him to know one thing. He was a helper. He was an encourager. He was someone who breathed refreshing air on the burns of those who were weary. What are you tonight? What's your aspirations as a Christian? I'll be honest with you. I don't have aspirations to pastor a church with 1,000 people. I don't have, the Lord's let me write some songs. I don't have an aspiration to have the number one song on the Southern Gospel News. I don't care about those things. But if God knows my heart, if I can be a help to God's people, if I can be a help to my father, if I can be a help to Will, if I can be a help to Sonny and the Berries and you, I'll lay in my casket and say, God, I did my best for you. Because ultimately, church, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Are you willing to be a helper tonight? Are you willing to say, I want to be a help to God's people? I want to be a help to my church. I want to be the one who goes to the one that does all the helping and says, how can I help you? Because God's people are getting beat up. God's people are getting buried. And it's our job, it's our privilege to do what we can to encourage them. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? If God's spoken to you tonight, we've mainly talked to the Christians. But listen, if you're here and unsaved, I said, we want to be a help to you. We want to be a help to you. We want to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ will save your soul. If you're here and you've never been saved, when they start the song, would you come? It would be our greatest honor to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear me, Christian. We've preached to you tonight. If I would say there's one thing we need in God's army, we need a group, a generation to stand up and say, I am going to be a helper. I am going to be a servant. I am going to be like Aaron and Hur and try to lift the arms that are weary. I'm going to be an Abishai. I'm going to be an Ebed-Melech. I'm going to be an Onesiphorus. I'm going to be an Urbane. And if they don't know anything else about me, at least they'll know I wanted to be a help to God's people. If God's spoken to your heart, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, would you slip your hand up? Say, Lord God, hit me right between the eyes tonight. I want to be a help to God's people. I want to be the one that can be an encouragement. Or maybe you're here and you're the one that needs help. You might be in a position that you can't help until you come for help. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe you're the one that's beaten down. Maybe you're the one that feels like David and you're weary and the devil's whipping you. Maybe you're the one that says, I'm coming for help. Here's a great thing about our Savior. He'll help you, and then He'll help you be a helper. If that's your situation tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. Would you stand? Dear Jesus, we love you. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit would move. God, if you've spoken to hearts, that they'd be obedient. God, if there's people here tonight that need help, God, they don't have to leave tonight with the devil beating them to death, because there's some helpers here to try to get them through it. God, maybe there's others, God, that you've spoken to. And God, they want to step forward and say, I want to be a help to God's people. I want to be a help to God's man. I want to be a help to those that help others. Pray your Holy Spirit would do His work and we'd be obedient as we sing in Jesus' name. Would you come if the Lord's spoken to you?